I'm going to read to you this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help us to embrace this passage of Scripture, to read it, to understand it, to dwell upon it, to be changed by it, to live it, to glory in the one whose name is above every name. Amen. Let me say this plainly. As we see the exhortation given in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, on standing firm to hold forth the gospel of Christ to this world, this passage is a passage that describes the message we carry, the King we serve, and the conduct that Paul has mentioned is worthy of the gospel, that we should make sure we live in no other way than this. Today we will see the gospel, and we'll see a presentation of the gospel, not as we may see it in other places. There are things in this passage that it's not a presentation of the gospel for those who don't know it. It's not the preaching of the gospel that others may be saved in this passage. It's talking about the gospel assumed that these people are carrying to others, but keying into very critically important aspects of that gospel. So we won't see the resurrection by name here. We won't see a mention of the blood of Christ. We won't see words like propitiation or righteousness, but it's still the gospel being proclaimed here, so that we would understand what it means for us to live worthy of it. We will see in this passage a declaration of the Lord who is over all, who is the reason that we are standing side by side in one accord with one mind, striving to advance the gospel into a world that is perverse, that is wicked, that is dark. And we will see the character of our Lord. As the Apostle Paul tells us, his character should be our character. So let's dig in this morning. First of all, in verse 6, this is a passage about Jesus, and I want us, for the first point of our three this morning, to look at who he is. This passage declares who Jesus Christ is. Verse 6. After verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who... So verse 6 is giving a description of who Christ Jesus is. Who, though he was in the form of God... And then it goes on. What a statement. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, and it's going to go on, you can see it's anticipating something, so much so that it doesn't feel like we should stop here for a moment, but we need to stop here for a moment. who, although he was in the form of God. Now, it uses a verb that in our English language looks like past tense there. He was in the form of God. This is not saying that he now is not in the form of God. It's talking about before he humbled himself and took upon himself human flesh that we'll get to later on. So this is talking about before Jesus was born as a human child who took upon himself human flesh, before that, he had already existed. How did he exist? This Jesus, the Christ whom we are proclaiming. He existed in the form of God. Now later on it's going to talk about he humbled himself and he took upon himself, it says there in verse 8, he became found in the form of a human, the form of man, human form. So before he took upon himself human flesh, he was God. This is who Jesus is. God. Is the Father God? Yes. Is the Son Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Is there more than one God? No. Have I said anything that leads into heresy? But it's so hard to discuss what we often call the Trinity, which isn't a word used in the Bible, but the Bible speaks this way. Jesus existed as God. There are many passages in the New Testament that just speak so clearly of this. This is one that you can't argue with. For those who may declare that Jesus never claimed to be God, he wasn't God, where do you people come up with? It says it in the Bible as where. He existed in the form of God before he took the form of human flesh. Hebrews 1:3. And just in case we're thinking, okay, well, maybe the word form is the key here, and maybe just even he was God-like. No, this was how he existed, just like he didn't become like a human. He existed as a human. Hebrews 1:3 helps us, though, just in case we're like, okay, well, maybe he was in the form, but listen to Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It cannot be more clear. In case you're like, well, what does it mean that he existed in the form of God? He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Only God does that. That's who Jesus is. This one, who is the exact radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Doesn't that sound a lot like our passage? How after Jesus humbled himself, and even though our passage doesn't talk about making propitiation for sins or making purification for sins, but it does talk about how he died, how he humbled himself to the point of death, and now he is glorified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of who? Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The scriptures are absolutely clear. Jesus is God. Exactly God. The radiance of God's glory. But is this a passage here in Philippians that is designed to counter those who don't think that he is God? It's not. This is brought up not to argue with those who are denying it. It's brought up to those who absolutely embrace it. So why is it brought up? Is Paul just looking for a hearty amen here? That's what pastors do when we just want to, you know, have our backs pat a little bit. We say something so obvious that everybody's like, amen. I'm like, yeah, I did that. You just said something obvious, Pastor. Why is it here? And there's a small little word towards the beginning of verse 6 that helps us see this. And it's a word that really rightfully understood should blow our minds a little bit. Verse 5 says, have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? It said back in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We're going to get back to those words again that we saw last week. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, didn't talk about the word interest much last week because it didn't interest me that much last week. See what I did there?
Amen.
Well done, David. Think about that. How much do you look out for the interests of others instead of your own interests? All right, let's break that down further. What are your own interests? Now, there are some interests that you and I have. I'm interested in eating. I do need to eat. I may not need to eat as much as I do, but I do need to eat. I need to breathe. It's one that God designed our body that we don't have to think about and remind ourselves, hey, breathe, dummy. Okay? It's amazing that God created our bodies. You can talk to somebody smarter than me and figure out all the stuff. Talk to Tim about all the things your bodies just do that you don't have to think about and tell it to do. Heart beat again. Heart, keep going. I go to work. I have a job. I could spend all day talking about that, but nobody needs to hear that. It is an interest in my life. It is something that I do, and I try to make sure that I do it well, and I try to keep it going so that I can provide for my family. There are interests that we have. Which of those interests that I just described are better than your interests or more important than your interests? I mean, I could whip out my job title here if you're impressed by such a thing. Don't be. Jamie told me my best job title was the one I got right out of the gate, and everyone since then has just been more boring and more like, what do you do again? At least used to know. Back to verse 6, that little word that I was talking about. Who, although, well, there's a big pivot here in this sentence. Jesus, although he was in the form of God. Boy, that just took all of my interests and all of the things that I'm about in my life and just showed how minuscule they are in comparison to he's God. The creator of everything. We're trespassing on his creation. Do we realize that? Do we give him honor for it? He doesn't. Everything is held together. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who he is. That's his interest. That's what he's doing. Wow. Everything that's created in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, not just stuff, not just physical matter, but all of human history. Every country, every government, every entity that there is out there, he is holding it all together. We've done none of it. That's his interest. I could go on. But it says, although he was in the form of God. Dot, dot, dot. It's anticipating something here. It's anticipating something greatly here. What could it be when it says, although he was in the form of God, what although could be waiting? He is God. The anticipation finds its answer in the next phrase. Although he was in the form of God. And then we get one of the most difficult passages to translate out of Greek into English, not because there are words that we can't figure out what they mean. It's just as awkward as can be. The Greek language does not matter about order. Well, okay, it does a little bit, just not the way we in English do it. Okay? The order actually shows emphasis. And it's that emphasis here that is really awkward. So I'm going to try and give you this to you as literally as I can. And then that may show us why the translations are all over the map here and we may be somewhat confused by this. So this is going to be difficult for me to even say literally. Have you guys ever seen the Amplified Bible? It's a translation that's put out, I think, by the same people that do the NASB, if I remember right. Could be wrong on that. And so it will have words and be like, all right, for God so loved. And it's like, okay, here's the different definitions love can mean. And so it lists them, or this, or this, or this. The world, and here's what the world can mean, or this, or this, or this. And so it just, it's kind of awesome and it's kind of absurd at the same time. Because if you ever use it like a Bible translation, you're just like a thesaurus at that point, trying to be a Bible translation. But I'm going to have to kind of go like this because there's three words in here where I have to like, okay, does it mean this or this or this at this moment? And you'll see they're not at conflict with one another, but all right. Literally this. Who, although he was in the form of God, not robbery, plunder, or prize. Not robbery, not plunder, or not prize. Considered or regarded the, it's the easy one, I am/I exist equal to God. All right, next verse. We'll move on. Okay, no. Let's try and break this down. You see why the translations are a little bit awkward in this. It's not the way we put together English phrases and the ability of these words to mean various things. So not. So, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, not something did something with. So let's not something. What is that something? And it's a noun. So it could be robbery, plunder, or prize. This is what the ESV puts at the very end of the verse, the thing that's the first phrase of the second half of the verse. So it puts it at the end, a thing to be grasped. I'm going to say I actually kind of like it, but it's one of the most awkward of them all. It takes what's at the beginning, puts it at the end, and translates one word as a thing to be grasped. Five words there. So the thing is, what do you mean by grasping? I have taken this in the past as a convenient proof of the existence of Christ as God himself to be, okay, so he is counting this not a thing to be stolen. In other words, his divine nature, the fact that he existed in the form of God, he did not consider this something that he took that was not his. And you could put it together that way if you think, as I have in the past, that Paul is defending the doctrine of the divinity of Christ here, which he's not doing. So another way of putting this together is seeing this as a statement that is saying that even though Christ is rightfully God, he did not, and then let's try and see that again. Okay, so it's not that he thought it was plunder or robbery, but prize or something to be seized, grasped, clung to, hung on to. Again, sorry that this word's a little bit tough for us to wrap our minds around. But at this point, it could be that he's saying that Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not cling to something, grasp something, but was willing to instead let it go. All of a sudden, that fits in wonderfully well with the context of what we're being asked to do and what Christ himself did as described in this passage. So if that's the case then, it is saying that he did not count as a prize to be hung on to the fact that he is considered and regarded as existing or being, I am, equal to God. God being the object of what he's equal to, if we can just use linguistic terms here. I lean more towards this way of putting it together so that we would read this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count that being equal with God as something that he wasn't willing to let go of, that he was holding on to. He didn't do that. So which is this? Well, verse 7 starts with another critical word. In the Greek, it's Allah, A-L-L-A, not Allah like God with an H on the end of it, but just the preposition but. Instead of whatever this is, he did something else. And so that's why I lean that this isn't just a proof text that, oh, see, he didn't regard being equal with God as robbery. He regarded it as it being true. It's not what this is saying. This is, he did not cling to something, but what did he do? He emptied himself. That's the opposite of clinging. To even though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's stop there just for a moment and just let the wow, awe-inspiring factor come into play here. Christ existing in the form of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature, the one who has the glory of all and is the exact image of the invisible God, the one for whom all things were created in heaven on earth, the one whom holds everything together by the power of His word. He emptied Himself. Do you know of any other story like this? Again, this is the gospel, not to necessarily be aimed at preaching towards those who don't believe it, though it could wonderfully be preaching. This is the gospel for us. This is what we are to just be flabbergasted by and therefore be changed by. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although He was in the form of God, did not count that as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. Kenosis is the Greek word. You may have heard that before. Kenosis, I guess I should say. He emptied Himself. It could mean just that. Emptied. What He had, he emptied. It can also mean He rendered His rightful status as void, or He deprived Himself of what was rightfully His for a purpose. The word kenosis means all of those things. He emptied Himself. So the question before us is this. He emptied Himself of what? What if I said we're called to empty ourselves? What does that mean? There can actually be a lot of theological debate about this. A lot of people will go to this text and be like, oh, okay, so He emptied Himself. Kenosis. We'll make a doctrine out of kenosis. The kenosis doctrine. And there's all sorts of things, and there's lots of different scriptures that we can apply and ways that we can argue for one way or another about what did He empty Himself of. We can get into an existential doctrinal debate, but the context does not demand that here. That's not what this passage is talking about. If you want to have those discussions, have them based on other passages of Scripture. It doesn't belong here, even though there's a convenient word here for them. He emptied Himself. Again, you can get into all sorts of doctrinal debate that the context does not demand here, but there are two clear things that this passage points us to. That must be in our discussion. Jesus, who existed in the form of God, took the form of a slave. Jesus, existing in the form of God, became a man and died. He pursued humility instead of exaltation. Now that ultimately led to the greatest exaltation of all. We'll get there next week. But He pursued humility instead of pursuing exaltation. So how did he empty himself from this text? It says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. Do you remember what we saw last week? Two things that said, look, look up in chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, erethia, and do nothing from kenodoxia. And that first of those that we saw was saying, do nothing from trying to achieve a position unduly. Do nothing trying to obtain a position through deceit, through false methods, and ultimately a position that you don't deserve. And last week, as we talked about that, we pointed out, you can look around how politicians, even in our day, still try to achieve positions of power through not the right means. And it wasn't meant to be like, hey, look how bad they are. It was saying, you don't do that in your life. And this has nothing to do about running for politics. It's the way we treat one another. The way we treat our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the way we treat a world around us. Stop acting like you've achieved a position when in fact you were just as wicked as anyone else in this world. When we are standing side by side, advancing forward together for the faith of the gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we don't betray the truth about us. We don't act like we have achieved a position when it wasn't ours to achieve, and we did nothing to achieve it. Now think about Christ. He is the true, just, perfect King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet he emptied himself. This is the gospel we're preaching to the world out there. Let us live like it. Let us live like we've heard about it. Let us live like we're humbled by it. Let us live a life worthy of how our Savior emptied himself for us. Remember the other word that it said, do nothing from that achieving position unduly, and do nothing from kenodoxia, from conceit or empty glory. And did you catch, remember those Greek words, kenosis, kenodoxia. Do nothing from kenodoxia, empty conceit. And now it says Jesus didn't have empty conceit and sought something for himself. Jesus existed as God. He deserves everything, and yet he emptied himself. How staggering is that for us to realize we seek empty conceit, but he emptied himself. Wow. And this is how Paul says, live your life going into the world with the gospel, not betraying this truth of who Jesus is and what he has done and how he has modeled for us to live. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of, and I've already alluded to this earlier, it said he existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself and took the form of, the ESV translates it, servant. That's too nice of a term. Took the form of a slave. took the form of one who had no rights, no glory, no power, no authority, no protection. A slave in the first century wasn't even considered a human in most cases. They would use the term that we still use in a derogative, but we have no idea just how derogative we're being today when we talk about, I just need a warm body at work. Not really a human, just something with a pulse to do a job that a robot probably will do someday, but I just need somebody to show up. That's how slaves are referred to, literally as bodies. That's why Paul uses the word body so much in Romans as he's talking about slaves. Jesus humbled himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Now, I mentioned earlier, there's all the doctrinal debate that goes along with the word kenosis. There's also doctrinal debate, and I don't get this, of people saying, okay, when did he humble himself? Was it at his incarnation or was it at his crucifixion? The passage says both. Why are we wasting ink and paper and trees? I'm not a tree hugger, but those don't need to be killed for this publication. He emptied himself. It says here, by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and now being found in this human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, namely, death on a cross. Isn't it humbling enough that he who existed in the form of God took upon himself the form of human flesh, the form of a slave? Couldn't we just stop there and be like, there's never been any humility like this before. There will never be again. That is so humbling to me. I have no pride left. It's all gone. And any of it it is the most insane and absurd thing for us to have pride. Right? Where do we get it? Where does it come from? Not from our understanding of the scriptures, not from our understanding of the gospel. It just crumbles away, rightfully considered. He, being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a slave, a human being. But then he humbled himself to the point of death, and not just the death of anyone. There's some of us that may live to a ripe old age, have the gray hairs of glory and wisdom and honor. We can be like, respect the gray hairs. And we could look back upon our life and be like, okay, there's a worthy death. Again, just undid what I just talked about of being prideful. But no, he died the death of a criminal, of a seditionist, of one who human beings, that he took the form of, that we as human beings said, this is reserved for the worst of the worst to be an example to everybody of how not to be like this crucifixion. Jesus, although he is God, humbled himself to be humiliated by his own creation. And this, we'll get to the rest of this passage next week, but this is for us to close on today by realizing this. Is your life aware of this? I just overdid it there a little bit. I'm sorry if that sounded too hard. But isn't it true that sometimes in our own lives we can look back and be like, okay, yeah. I know we sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I know it's one of our favorite hymns. And I know we love how self-debasing it is. But man, I don't live like that. Love to sing about it. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my greatest gain I count as loss, and do what? Pour contempt on my own pride. Could you see that Jesus was humble? This is not a trick question. We're all supposed to be like, yes, he lived it. Should people see us as humble? Yeah. This is not something that you go hide in it. Hide your humility in a closet. Go be humble there. And your reward in heaven will be... This should be evident to all. Humility. And now we have to think about our humility should be evident as Christ's humility was evident. Not here at church, but as we're taking on the ungodly, raving, ravenous heathen around. They're supposed to see our humility. We're supposed to empty ourselves out before them. Chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, I am so thankful of your partnership for the advancement of the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This gospel is going to keep going forth, so much so that in verse 9, he says, it's my prayer that your what may abound more and more. Your love. Love of self. Your love of others. There's humility in love. There's love in humility. I want that to abound as you are partners for the advancement of the gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know that everything has happened to me, which is saying the world around him has him entrapped and imprisoned. The world around him is about to judge him as they judged Christ. So I want you to know that that is not a hindrance to the gospel. Wait, what? It is really served to advance the gospel. Is our thinking right side up or is our thinking upside down? Paul says, now the gospel has been made known throughout the whole imperial guard. Wow. So he says, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you, whether I'm absent, I'll hear you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What are they going to take away? Your interests? Just like Christ emptied himself. Our concern is to be preaching the gospel. Again, this is not saying that our concern is we just sit back and whatever happens to us happens to us. It's just God's will and I'm not supposed to fight, so I'm going to do nothing. It's not doing nothing. It's preaching the gospel. And it's preaching so humbly because it's not about us. It's about the one who emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death. And therefore, verse 9 of chapter 2 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Do you see the command, the imperative here for the battle? We go forth telling others, Jesus is the Lord. You need, as I need, to bow before him. This is partnership for the advancement of the gospel. We just can't get it wrong. We can't view this in the terms that the Bible says over and over again, don't do those stupid things. I'm sorry for using the word stupid. No, I'm not. They're stupid, sinful, wicked things. They're not in line with who Christ is. They're not in line of what we've been called to be. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to love. We are called to put the interests of others above ourselves. Isn't this what Christ did? So let's do it. Father, we pray. We ask you to help us with this.